Okay, there we go.
You want to make me co-host too, Maurizio?
Pardon?
You want to make me co-host?
Sure. Steve.
What do you do, Steve, as co-host?
I just watch for people that come in later, and sometimes the mics are left on, and it's easier for me to...
Okay, you switch them off. I see.
Yeah. Okay. And help me to manage the thing.
Well,
all right.
Too much for Marit. He's working on other stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sure. I understand.
All right. And I would rather don't be distracted by those technical stuff. All right. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together. And thank you, Lord, that we can come to your word together, Lord, to receive, to appropriate, to understand, Lord, and to grow in you. So we just praise and thank you for the things you're going to do tonight. We ask you, Lord, that you anoint the word, Lord, to our ear and to our heart, so that we may be able to receive it, may be able to hear it, may be able to, Lord, put it to work for us so that, Lord, is going to make a difference in our life and is going to give us victory. Lord, is going to give us, Lord, what we need. Because in it, Lord, there is power, all the power that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
And amen. Amen. Okay, so it's connecting with what I was talking last week, okay, about the evolutions of understanding through time of, you know, of God's revelation through the covenants we talked about. And after, as I was actually preparing this, the Lord was showing me that actually there is being a glitch in the covenant according to what God wanted through the centuries. See, up to Abraham, there were a number of covenants established, and they all were related to a person, a specific person that was connected to God and was establishing some kind of a trend, okay, for what God wanted to do, finally to bring the Messiah. But the thing is, you know, when in the covenant that Moses established, things didn't go the way God wanted them. And actually, there was a step back instead of a step forward. Okay, what happened? You know, they refused to have a personal relationship. The children of Israel refused to have a personal relationship with God. And that's what he wanted. And so just because Moses intervened and, you know, they were able to actually become, he became the kind of a mediator. But the law wasn't what God wanted to establish. God wanted to establish a relationship with them, wanted them to be able to hear him and communicate with them. Instead, they didn't get it. So although there was a change, before I was just an individual going through this, now there was, you know, a number of, all of them went through it, you know, but were they? Only the people that were obeying to the law anyway. And it was not the relationship that God wanted, because it was established on laws, which is religion and is not a relationship. So, you know, and this is a problem that happens even today here with Christians. They go by the law instead of going by the spirit if they were connecting with God, because they don't have a clue of what they're doing. Okay. So I think that was a step back. This is why, you know, actually the covenant was a covenant that wasn't very effective in getting anything done, except temporarily. But was, based on the physical instead of being a spiritual relationship with God, between people and God. They were just based on laws that were based on physical things and were just not the real relationship, but were shadow or type of the relationship that God wanted. So there is a, a fault, if you want. Faulty covenant was established there with the children of Israel to the point that, couldn't save, and they had to be renewed, they had to be changed. The impact that they had on the people was always up and down, was always, they were trying to follow the law and they missed it, and they got into a lot of trouble, and so they fell off. Backslide. And so, and what happened is that, they had to go through trouble and problems and, to resolve it, they had to go, sometimes they had to go through hardship and the difficulties, and sometimes when they were destroyed physically and everything else. So the idea is that, they really had missed the boat right there. And Jesus had to come to establish a new covenant, a better covenant, based on better promises, based on spiritual thing and heavenly reality instead of physical things and physical reality, the way it was with the law and the covenant of Moses. Okay, so, and this is really what it talks quite a bit in the book of Hebrew and explain this, okay? The heavenly reality of Jesus' sacrifice compared to the physical reality of the bulls and the sheep and other animals that were sacrificed and all the different type of offerings. Okay, in Hebrew chapter 12, we read this before, but I want to expand on this because it's important to understand the level of which, the two covenants differed. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, but you have not come to Mount Zion. And then, and the consequences of that, all the different aspects of Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the mountain in which the presence of God was. Okay, was where this tabernacle was kept in the Old Testament. So really it's a place in which people were coming in contact with God. And the only person that actually got that was the high priest. Going there and with special arrangements before, okay? That is explaining in this Mount Zion is the real thing, is not the symbolic things like it was in the Mount Sinai when they refused to respond to God's call to be establish a relationship with him and to have a personal contact. So, after that, it says, to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. So, you see, the city of the living God was the place in which he dwells. It is not just here. This is where he dwells, is in heaven. Okay. To the heavenly Jerusalem is explained even more like, Jerusalem is just a name that means simply the place of peace. Okay. So, that's where, the place of peace in which God is present in heaven, okay? An innumerable company of angels. So this is where the angels are, in heaven, not on earth. So Mount Zion is the spiritual parallel that, where the presence of God appear, okay? This is compared or against, Mount Sinai, which was the way in which it was the refusal of God responding to God's call. Okay. Then continue to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, okay, who are registered in heaven. So the general assembly doesn't refer to just one group of people. The general assembly is the union, is the coming together, all those who are registered in heaven. So it has nothing to do with Jewish or Gentile or anything else. Are all together, they are the one that are registered in heaven, the one that the experience of coming, establishing this relationship with God. It says, 2:5, to God, the judge of all. So actually just in the presence of God, and spirit of just man made perfect. So this is tells about the spirit of when people is justified before God, that the spirit is made perfect before God. Okay, so this is really the new situation that is not anymore a worldly physical situation. This is a heavenly manifestation. Okay, and as dealing with the spiritual dimension that takes place in the heavenly, not down here. And it's the participation of not even the physical body of the people, but is the spiritual, the says here, the spirit of just man made perfect. So this is the way there is a general assembly of everybody there that is actually connected with God. There is no place for this on Mount Zion or in the city of the living God for the flesh to intervene. Flesh cannot participate in that. Okay. And that eliminates all the physical stuff that were actually the critical element in the law, because it was always based on the physical things. The law was based on you do that, you do that in the physical, when instead didn't really address with the spiritual issue that were involved in doing that. What happened before, what happened inside in the spirit dimension, because sin is not in the physical, is in the spirit first, and then is manifested in the physical. But starts in the spirit, and is that's where the impact is, and has consequences in the physical, a manifestation in the physical. Then goes on, says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You see, he's not the mediator of the old covenant was Moses, and then the priests and so on. You know, that now just Jesus is the only one. And to the blood of sprinkling, that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Okay, the blood of sprinkling was really, you know, everything that approached God, okay, in the Old Testament was sprinkled with blood. Now, you know, here the blood of sprinkling that he's talking about here is a different one from this, the one of Abel. See, there is a dichotomy here right now about the blood of Jesus and the blood of Abel. See, the blood of Abel cried vengeance from the grave. That's what it's saying in the book of Genesis. The blood of Jesus speak redemption from the grave. Completely different thing. Completely different approach. Okay, one, you know, was talking about vengeance against the Cain and his descendant and so on. Here instead brings redemption to those that accept Jesus. You know, his sacrifice was voluntary and was done for us. So, you know, brings about a completely, you know, it's out of love, is not out of vengeance. Okay, now, that thing there, you know, was actually, you know, the prophecy of promise, the fulfillment of the promise prophecy, okay? That was given in Ezekiel chapter 18, 30, and 30, chapter 18, verse 30, where it says, and all the things were already there, okay, explained. The fact is that that matches completely with what took place in Jesus, and not just Ezekiel, many other places, but you know, here there is explained in detail what took place. So that chapter 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says God. Repent and turn from all your transgression, so that iniquity will not be you ruin. So you see, here is a call to repentance. So that's the basic condition that actually is the element that identify the new covenant. We have to repent of our sins, and then the blood of Jesus becomes effective on us. If we don't do that, there is no, the blood of Jesus doesn't apply on us. There is not the sprinkling of his blood over us. It's not the formula, say, oh, in Jesus' blood and covered up. No, you know, to be covered up by the blood of Jesus, you have to repent. It's not what you say, it's the position of your heart that makes a difference. Okay, then goes on, expanding even more on this concept. Verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. So casting away is repentance, is the same thing. And get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? So, I mean, evidently, here talks about casting away and says, as you cast away, you see what happens is you get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Okay, so that is really the consequences of the casting away of the repentance. Okay, it's interesting to talk about two things here, a new heart and a new spirit. Okay, and the fact that, you know, I will always talk about the fact that the heart is nothing else than the good door between our soul and our spirit. Okay, so those two things are strictly connected together. The only way that our heart, whether we can connect with the Spirit of God is when our heart is changed, is, out of repentance, out that we change the judgment that we establish and the values that we establish to things. Okay, so this is a new heart and a new spirit that is the result of a decision of repentance and casting away our transgressions, okay? So just jumping later on the same Ezekiel, different chapters, but really talking about the same thing. So Ezekiel 36 verse 25 says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. So, you know, the idols is the law, the values that we give to things that are not of God. So, you know, it says, you know, I will clean you up. Okay. And the way you do it is I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. You see, I will take away a heart of stone that of your flesh. Okay, the fleshy desire, fleshy values, and give you a heart of flesh that actually, you know, here is meaning the case, a soft heart is not the one from coming from ardent against the thing. And the spirit, okay, now can operate and is allowed to operate in you and influence you. It says, and I will put my spirit, verse 30, 27, put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment and do them. You see, now with the new heart, your judgment line up with God's judgment. And so, you know, the Spirit of God can function inside you, okay, and walk according to what the judgment and the stature of God are, because the heart has aligned itself with God's principle. So, you know, God's Spirit inside you is influencing and, you know, can work on your behavior because is not blocked by hardened heart, that doesn't allow you to follow God's way. Okay, and then says, and then there are consequences, okay, of this change that took place. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Okay, so here he's talking about dwelling in the promised land, dwelling in God's promises. Okay, but he's not talking just about the Jews here, let's face it. Okay, the Jews missed it continuously, you know, until Jesus came, on and off, and more generally more often on. Here he's talking about everybody, and I'm going to show you this very clearly. everybody that, you know, followed this principle explained by Ezekiel, okay, that later on it expanded and explained and demonstrated and fulfilled through Jesus. Okay. Now, I said, I will give you a new heart and give you a new spirit. Now, when this covenant takes place, then a new spirit is coming in us. It's not the spirit, dead spirit, but it's the life spirit, the spirit of God. See, this is what Jesus did. He had the spirit of God inside him, and he released the Holy Spirit when he went up to heaven. And from heaven, he released the Holy Spirit to come so that we can have it after his resurrection. Okay. So this never happened before. Nobody has the Spirit in the way we have it today. Because, except Jesus. Okay. They did not have, see, the Spirit in us is the result of the new covenant. Before, the Spirit was upon people, was on the outside, influencing them because God was moving in a certain way and they were open to do, but wasn't from the inside. When Jesus released the Holy Spirit came inside and outside in the following when the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place. But the helpers comes, okay, and stay within us. Dwell in us as dwell in Jesus. And that is the Spirit of God. In John chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So you see, his presence. When the Holy Spirit comes, okay, that there was going to be sent to the Father, okay, it will testify of Jesus. Now, how does he testify of Jesus? Okay, how is the Spirit of truth? Well, first of all, because it's God, can be nothing else but truth. So the Holy Spirit is always the Spirit of truth, okay, and what they're going to do is testify of me. Now, the testifying of me is that he is going to give us, it's not just a feeling, is that he's going to give us real evidence, even in the physical, even to our mind. The Holy Spirit communicates with us. The Holy Spirit does more than just feelings. He talks to us. And I'm not saying the one say, John 16, 12 says, okay, the scripture I read before was John 15, 26, now it's John 16, 12. And I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. See, cannot bear them now, really, the word in Greek means carry, sustain, mentally, comprehend. So if I even talk to you about this, you can get it. That's what he was saying. Because you are not ready for it. Okay. Verse 13, John 16, 13. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. How does he guide you into all truth? How does anybody guide you into all truth? He has to communicate with you. If somebody doesn't communicate with you, he cannot guide you. He can't do not this, yes, that. God continue here, do this and do the other things. So he is going to direct you specifically. And it goes on to say, for he will not speak of his own authority. So evidently, if he is not speaking of his own authority, okay, he's speaking with God's authority. Okay, whenever he hears, he will speak. So he's telling us the Holy Spirit will speak to us. And it's not just a figment of our imagination, it's actually a testifying of Jesus. He's explaining things. He's guiding us. Those are clear words, you know. Speaking means speaking. Doesn't mean, you know, it make you making you a good feeling or goosebumps or that day. You know, those can be part of the story, but it's not the thing. What we had to do is a clear understanding, a clear witness about who Jesus is and the direction of the truth. If we don't have that clear witness, then we are blocking it. Maybe through our thinking, maybe through different things, but or wrong idea, wrong doctrines, wrong teachings, doesn't matter. The point is, we should actually hear He speak to us, you know, and He will tell you of things to come. So, and when anything to come, I'm not talking about just the prophecy here. He's talking about things that you had to move in, things that you had to develop, things that you had to understand, things that you had to change. Okay. He has to guide us, and that means has to communicate with us. And to communicate with us, He should speak to us in a way that we understand it in our mind. And one of the things that, you know, following verse, John 16:14 says, and He will glorify me. I mean, He will magnify Jesus. Okay. For He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So what does that mean? You know, that to glorify Jesus, He is going to explain to you the way Jesus operated, so that you understand and you can do the same thing. Now, this is not the only place it says that. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I say that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. I mean, up to that moment, nobody had that kind of a relationship or experience until the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus, and it was a completely new relationship and a completely new interaction between us and God. Now, we can block it in different ways, through our thinking, through our mind, through our doctrines, through our ideas, through our experiences, but that is what Jesus experienced, and He told us the same thing that we are going to have when the Holy Spirit has come. Jesus had a relationship with the Father, and so will we. We don't need to be like the Jew that were afraid to come in contact with the Father. Because He paid the price. Because He died for us. Because He shed His blood, and there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. That was on the Old Testament too. Okay. That was before even the law. So now we can see that we are in a completely different situation with our relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is inside us and never was inside anybody except Jesus. And dwells in us, communicates to us, gives us the truth, directs us, shows us the way Jesus operated, and on and on and on. Just a completely different relationship is established with the new covenant that is far superior to anything that ever happened before in the past. In fact, Jesus said, if I read the scripture many more times, that even the smallest one in the kingdom of God, okay, in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. That seemed to me quite a significant difference. And, you know, in the act, you see that. So we are not talking just about the internal operation of the Holy Spirit, though. there is an internal operation and an external operation. The internal operation is God speaking through you, through your spirit, okay, and this spirit, in this spirit, through your heart and communicating it to your mind. Okay? And plus, there is also an external things, you know, is the difference is the spirit within and the spirit upon. The spirit upon is actually the physical manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit taking place on a physical level. And that becomes the physical evidence of the power of God or in operation. It's not just an internal mental things, it's a power coming from the spiritual dimension manifested and affecting the physical world. Okay. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you know, Jesus said, you know, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Not just around Jerusalem, but everywhere, to the whole world. You see, the objective of the ministry and connection with the world is changed completely. Another, this is another of the drastic changes that took place with Jesus' ministry. He came to minister to the Jews, but with him, that part is finished. He was trying to, you know, get them to the place in which they would be accepting the truth. They didn't. Actually, they killed him because that wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. As a result of that, you know, that part of the relationship with them was finished, and the old covenant with Abraham was, if you want, reenacted. But now, not just on a personal basis, but all over the place, all over the world, without boundaries, applying to anybody that would do the same thing that Abraham did. We're going to see that specifically. Okay. But now, you see, we, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay, there is a new experience that we take place, and it's not just an internal ministry to our mind through our heart, but it's actually a physical manifestation of the power of God. And that is the witness that we can bring about Jesus, the fact that we are not limited in the spirit, mental and physical dimension, but there is all the spiritual dimension that is open up to operate through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So this is a complete shift from what was taken up before, okay? You know, like, for example, even in Mark 16, says the same thing. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was before he was, that people started to understand these things. Even the disciple could understand this. Okay. Here is the referring, you know, the ministry was not to the Jews only, but to everybody. Anybody that wanted it. Okay. And the promise of Abraham applied to everybody that responded to the new covenant. Okay. In Genesis, okay, chapter 17, verse 5, was already announced that way. When God established a covenant with Abraham, okay, says, no longer shall your name be Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. So he's not referring only to the Jews, only to Israel, he's talking to the whole world. And this is repeated again in Romans chapter 4 in the New Testament, verse 13. Romans 4, 13 says about the promise, for there would be heirs of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness which is of faith. So the righteousness which is of faith is not the righteousness of the law. Okay? Because reestablished the connection, the spiritual connection between each individual that enter into this covenant relationship with God, okay, that takes place. Okay. The righteousness which is of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is of no effect. Made is of no effect. So you see, saying, you know, they could never be accomplished by the law. If it would be accomplished by the law, the promise would be, you know, wouldn't be the children of Abraham. Okay. So you see, faith is really, you know, not by the works that we do. Okay, it's by faith that we achieve this. There is no special treatment for anybody. Doesn't matter with Jew or anything else. You know, the problem is now that the faith by everybody that exercise faith can come into this new covenant. No matter where they come from and what their background is. No matter what race they belong, no matter what, you know, colors they have, no matter what status and so on, and we're going to see more on that. Okay, continuing, Romans 4:15. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, verse 16, therefore it is by faith that may be according to grace, so that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So the idea is, you know, it's nothing to do with where we're coming from. That situation has been eliminated with Jesus coming. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for everybody indiscriminately. Okay. But there are conditions for us to come into that covenant. And that those conditions, exactly the same condition applies to everybody. So, so not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is father of all, us all. Verse 17, Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and called those things which do not exist as though they did. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, that was Abraham, who, so that he became the father of many nations according to what it was spoken, so shall your descendant be. So the idea is, okay, according to the same principle, the same function that Abraham exercised when he received the promise of God and the covenant was established, is reestablished again and is based now on, you know, a new intercessor, you know, is in this case is Jesus. You see, and Jesus gave specific instruction about how to establish this covenant for other people, with everybody. In Mark 16, you know, says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that eliminates any things. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Who does not believe will be condemned. You know, the baptism is not just a question of being immersed in water. There is no magic in the immersion in water. We are not in the Old Testament here. You know, he's talking about, you know, be immersed into him. I mean, there has to be a completely washing away through repentance of, you know, and he's not make any of the conditions to embrace or follow any of the custom and Jewish tradition or anything else of that type. And then says, you know, as a consequence of this, this sign, verse 17, shall follow them that believe. In my name they cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents. They will drink any deadly anything deadly, you will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So that's really, there's going to be a physical manifestation of the power of God operating through the people that actually believe. It is supernatural, it's not natural, and it's the power of God, the dunamis, the power of God manifested, the supernatural power of God manifested through them, because God is working in them. They become channels. So it's going on there in the scriptures. So then after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. At that time, the Holy Spirit had not come yet. They had just received infilling, but they weren't spirit-filled yet. Spirit came after the day of Pentecost. Okay. Now, some people believe that the power had passed away, but that's just man's ideas and theories. There is nothing different. Nothing has changed today as it was then. The covenant is established and it's eternal covenant. And the covenant, you know, is not going to be broken by us not complying, not satisfying the conditions of that. And that, you know, it's because, you know, this covenant wasn't a physical, just physical covenant taking place here, but this is a covenant that took place in the heavenly, in the before the throne of God, by Jesus in his presence. And that, you know, happening in the spiritual realm is not conditioned to time at all, you know, and is forever established. Hebrews 13:8 says very clearly, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same work that he did then is valid today. Okay. Now, the first disciples had a problem in accepting this. Okay. Or at least applying them properly. They heard the words. But one thing is to hear the word, another thing is applying them and to really implement them in their ministry. Okay, so that is evident in the early church operations in many, many different things. Okay, but the idea is that it was very clear, and possibly Paul was one that expressed it more clearly than anybody else and more forcefully than anybody else. Okay, for example, in Romans chapter 2, verse 10 says, you know, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it doesn't matter what. Following verse, Romans 2:11, for this there is no partiality with God. You know, Peter had a problem accepting that. We can see in, you know, Acts chapter 10 and 11, when he had to go to the house of Cornelius and he felt that, you know, he had to have a supernatural experience to be convinced to go in the house of a Gentile. Okay. Paul had absolutely no problem for that. Okay. Jesus had no problem with that also. When the centurion asked, you know, if he will heal this, go to this house to heal the servant, Jesus didn't have any problem, was going to go with him. And the centurion knew the rules of the Jews, says, no, you don't need to come. So say, okay, your faith has made you whole, because evidently his faith was stronger than the one that were around him. But Jesus would have gone there. So it wasn't limited by the mentality or the approach or the ideas of men that they were with the Jews, okay? So, and you know, and Peter himself, in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, says, and Peter opened his mouth when he was in the house of Cornelius and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fear him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So, you know, that's really, you know, when he started accepting these ideas And you know, even then, I just sometimes it'd be a problem. Okay. Now, that wasn't so with Paul. You know, again, in Romans chapter 10, verse 12 says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved." So all the differences, all the preferences, all the things that people keep talking about it, there is absolutely no scriptural basis for. It was very clearly said. That's why lots of people don't like Paul, because it breaks all the rules. So the covenant that Israel had was not pleasing God. It was just a temporary situation for the people that were stiff-necked. Okay, so, and they rejected God's way. Paul again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are one, all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So the promise to Abraham, you know, was fulfilled through what Jesus did, in which everybody was going to be the same before God. And even today, some people have a problem accepting that principle. And they had to get the scriptural basis for it instead of just taking verse from the Old Testament. Because the verse, all the Old Testament has to be interpreted on the light of the New Testament, because the new covenant brings new revelation of the truth that wasn't understood before, because they did not, could not understand it. Okay, so that's where, you know, we understand today's covenant, today power that is given to us, today operation that is expected from us, okay, through the power of God manifesting. See, we had to get off religion, off traditions of men, and start operating according to the ideas and the thought that are given in the New Testament and not in the Old Testament, so that we can perform what God expects us to perform. We had to change our thinking, because Jesus changed everything. Okay. Now, this ability to change our thinking doesn't come by our own reasoning, doesn't come by our thinking. It comes through what the event of the Holy Spirit coming down on us is going to enable, is going to be witness of the truth. The truth is the key, is not tradition. Is the witness of the truth, the witness of me, the things that then could not be understood, and says, you know, you cannot bear them now. But you, when the Holy Spirit is come, the truth shall come to you, and you should be able to understand, not because your logic, not because your experiences, but because your mind is going to receive understanding that you need to have, so that you can embrace the truth that otherwise you will never get. And most of the spiritual stuff that we can get today is not the stuff that could be got, could be understood even in the Old Testament, because it was limited by the physical reality. You know, we are no longer limited by the physical reality, because all things are possible to them that believe. Jesus announced that and demonstrated that through his own experiences, through his own ministry, through his own operation. And he was saying the same thing we should experience. Okay. But the way to get there is not just to read the scripture and try to act it out. No, we need revelation of the truth. We need the judgment within our heart need to be changed as we embrace the Word of God and we embrace the Spirit of God and allow the truth to go from our spirit to our mind. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul expressed the same thing, and this is the way he got it himself. He didn't, he was trained. As a rabbi, he was trained to think the way he knew all the law and everything else. He had to reject all that. He said, everything that I gain and everything that I am and everything, in my past is just manure for me now. Because the truth, now I am. And the way he got it was being in the desert for 3 years, in which he met Jesus. That's what he said. He received it directly from Jesus. So, evidently wasn't just doing his own thinking on his own reasoning. Jesus was ministering to him the truth and revealing the actual value and significance and content of what was represented by the law, but need to be reinterpreted according to what Jesus was explaining. And after he had all this revelation, wasn't enough. He went to Jerusalem and confronted all the group of the leaders of the book of Acts, and they had a long time discussion with each other, and finally they had to agree that he was right. That they understood completely. Some of them may have to have, struggled with it some, but still they had to accept the truth because he was the one that only told the truth.
Mama?
Can you block
it? J'ai participé à une chorale.
Okay, all right. So, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, says that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, the knowledge of him, the word is epignosis, which actually means the full understanding, full, experiential knowledge of Jesus, okay? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, again, the word is the same way, what is the hope of his calling, okay? And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And the saints of everybody has been accepted in the book of life. Everybody that has accepted the new covenant. That's the key. The old covenant wasn't producing this result. The saints were those who accepted the new covenant. Okay. And to be able to understand that, okay, there has to be this epignosis, experiential knowledge, this revelation from the Holy Spirit inside us of the truth. So that, even our mind can embrace it and could understand it. And then, it could make sense, otherwise it would not make sense. Otherwise, the natural man thinks foolishness about these things. But, you need revelation to be able to embrace it. Okay. So, verse 19, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Just simply believe in him. According to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So that's the power that is manifested in us, that should be available to us. And seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in heavenly places. And, to show the power that is in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only on this age, but also in that which is to come. Okay. Now, we have not even scratched the surface of this. and continue verse 22, and put all things under his feet and give him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is the body of Christ. And God put all things under Jesus' feet, which, you know, the church is the body. So he put all things under the church feet. That is the consequence. Okay. Now, what is the church? It is the body of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? Every member, everybody that calls himself Christian? Absolutely not. It's everybody that walks in the spirit and not in the flesh, because the flesh has no part in it. The flesh has no part in the body of Christ. Now, when we understand this, then we can understand John 14, 12 and the following. John 14, 12 says, "More than surely I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than this shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask," how do you ask? "In my name." That means, you know, if you ask something in his name, it's according to what he stands for. Everything that Jesus, you cannot ask something in his name that is not appropriate, or not godly, or not the way what God wants. That's nothing else than, you know, the other things. You know, if you ask the key of the kingdom, that I will, so whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So he's not thinking, you know, talking about us trying to seek power by, you know, getting powerful and what. This is just connecting with him, getting revelation and understanding. You know, asking something in his name is not a formula, but means to be in agreement with everything that he is. So that introduces, you know, the spiritual dimension that we should experience in the new covenant. Okay. The manifestation of God's power that, you know, even in with physical manifestations, you know, the supernatural spiritual power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are related to that. Okay. Now, to understand that, this is all a topic in itself, okay? But that we need to understand, that we need to have revelation about. It's not just a question of trying to, you know, do something that we don't understand. We have to understand the way they operate, the way they function in the body, okay? And so this is, you know, for example, First Corinthians 12, 1 and following says, you know, now, concerning spiritual gifts, actually, there is no, the word gifts is not even there. You know, I really think, you know, now concerning spiritual manifestation or spiritual event or whatever, you know, brethren, I do not want to be ignorant. Okay. So the word there, spiritual, means pneumaticus, really, they simply mean, you know, of the spirit. Okay. Says, you know that you were Gentile, carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaks by the Spirit of God calling Jesus a curse. No one can say that Jesus was Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You know, now, you know, you can take things they're using completely, you know. Everybody can say what they want to say, but doesn't mean it makes any difference. Okay, that's the point. You know, that's not a test to see if somebody has the Holy Spirit or not. That's just naive interpretation of things. Okay, again, going by the physical things. And although it goes on to say there are diversities of gifts, the same spirit, there are differences of ministry, the same Lord, the difference of activities, but the same God who works all in all. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, for everybody. It's not that it's there to make you important, to make you big or whatever. It's the manifestation is to minister to people, so that God's purposes may be achieved. Okay, and then goes on listing them out. And I don't know if I had to get into that at the moment. And okay, so really what I'm saying is, this should give us the direction, the background, the instruction to understand the relationship that God wants with each believer. What is the new covenant and what it means to us to be part of the new covenant. It's not the religious activity, it's not a religious thing, it's really an experiential knowledge and relationship with the living God. Okay? God's desire to develop this relationship in us to the largest possible extent is nothing else than say, that he wants us to grow into Jesus. That's what it is. It's not the question of, he wants us to be able to have that revelation, that experience, to have the mind of Christ in us, according to which we can think the way Jesus thought, and we can understand things. And that mind is available to us today, if we are open and we allow the Holy Spirit to communicate to us, we need it, but we have to learn. See, the thing is, our heart, no matter what anybody says, okay, is messed up and has to address each issue within it itself. It's not just because you make a decision to follow Jesus that you follow Jesus. You may follow Jesus in some ways, but in other ways, you just don't even know that you are sinning. But you're still sinning because you are breaking the relationship that you have with God. You may not be conscious of it. But this is why we're going to see that maybe not on Thursday, maybe on Sunday or whatever, when we start a different topic, talking about our conscience and how that operates and the way God works in us, the way we judge ourselves. But the idea is that, God, Holy Spirit, is going to guide us into all truth, into all knowledge, into the manifestations of walking in the Spirit, like Jesus walked. That means, the removal of the flesh, because if the flesh is in operation, there is dying to the flesh is the only way that you are going to be able to walk in the Spirit. And that is not what the way the world sees as something, awful. Is something wonderful, because that brings us the freedom that otherwise we cannot have. And that means removing all the religious ideas, all the ego that is there, that those things try to stick with us and we really don't realize it is there. This is where the school of the Holy Spirit comes into action. He guides us into all truth. He deals with us. He points out sin and righteousness and all the other things so that actually we can progress. He becomes a witness of Jesus into us so that we understand the difference between us and him. And that is what is going to manifest God's glory in us, because the old part of the flesh or the old man are going to be put off and the new man is put on. And we have to you know, it's not God that does the putting on and putting off. This is left with us. And I really believe that the way Paul explains that is clearer than anybody else. Now, with that, I think I dealt with the new covenant. The change from the old covenant, the implication for us today in terms of the way we walk and what to expect and the way we have a relationship with God. Now, I'm talking about relationship with God on Sundays, so, you know, that's part of the process which we learn to have that relationship. We have established a new way of walking with God that is not according to the law, but according to the Spirit, according to the way the Holy Spirit talks to us, direct us, help us, and guide us. But you know, your logical experience and analysis is never going to be able to achieve that. You know, we need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, like Paul said, to be able to grasp some of these ideas. That comes bit at a time as we stay on the Word, that dwell in the Word dwell in us, and the Holy Spirit quickens to us different things at the moment when we least expect it, to show us the truth. And with each truth, then we know something that we can let go of and things that we should put on and move on in our life and experience. And with that for tonight, I reached the end of tonight. Now, if you have questions, if you took notes, you can have the record of that on the website, the MP3, but you know, maybe that you have questions already, and you're welcome to ask them now.